So if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95, Psalm 95. Now, you may think, why are we in Psalms when Jason has been preaching, teaching through Psalms for like a couple years now in Sunday school? And it actually ties in with last week's sermon. And so last week, if you were not here, I'll mention some about it. But my concern is that at the end of last week, I may have, because if you remember, I started off last week explaining it was a testimony into a sermon, weaved in with more testimony, concluding with more testimony, right? Because it's God was working in my heart and mind in certain areas, and I chose to preach about what was going on. And I started off last week with the idea, is it okay for us to pray a prayer that says, God, give me a voice, right? And I'm not going to re-preach the whole sermon, but I had this overwhelming thought, Lord, God, give me a voice. And of course, in my heart, right, in what's drawing me and motivating me to speak, that would be the idea of glorifying Him. But I wasn't sure, and I told you, I hadn't prayed the prayer, and I to this date, I haven't prayed it exactly the way I probably intended to pray it that day. But I started wrestling, where in Scripture do we see someone pray a prayer that says, God, give me a voice? And to my knowledge, and I said I would give you opportunity, if you've done your study this week and you know of a Scripture passage, then this is your opportunity to say, Pastor, your biblical knowledge is not exhaustive, you missed this verse. So this is your opportunity, because I said I couldn't find any examples in Scripture where someone said, God, give me a voice, right? There was no, anybody, all right, this is my, okay, good. So I'm hoping you studied it. And so the closest we got to was Isaiah. When God forgives him, cleanses him, and then says, who will go for us? He says, here am I, send me. And that was the idea that he volunteered to step forth and go for God, which is a great example for all of us to follow. But in every step of any of the stories we hit on last week, God is the initiator of all those things. When he wants his voice to go forth, his voice will go forth. And it has gone forth through the centuries. It continues to go forth into our life. But I wanted to touch on a passage of Scripture that was actually referenced last week. And we touched on Hebrews 3 and 4 with a focus on Hebrews 4, specifically verse 12. But it references actually Psalm 95. So I'm going to read the Psalm in the King James. I'm saying that for two reasons. My notes are in the ESV, but I brought my King James Bible to the pulpit. So I'm going to read the King James and then all the way through Psalm 95. And then as we're going through the notes, if I reference the ESV, you'll understand why. All right, Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1, says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise with him. Unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. All right, this is actually an unbelievable psalm, and what I struggle with reading it is my inflection and the passion that probably was motivating David to even write this psalm. Again, I'm assuming David wrote the psalm. I don't see a notation to his name. But the psalmist, whoever wrote this one particular one, is honestly focused on something that we were focused on last week and we're going to continue to focus on this week. Last week, we kind of concluded the sermon by formulating a prayer. You didn't necessarily, it's not written in the exact same fashion I said last week, but it's along those lines. So I would actually like to pray this prayer, right? I'm going to pray it on behalf of all of us, all right, as I customarily do. And so I ask you, if you can identify with this prayer, I'd ask that you pray it. So what's it going to be talking about? It's going to be talking about our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our voices, all right? And how God uses them, okay? So we began last week with the idea of, is it right to ask God to give me a voice in this generation? Here is a prayer that I think would maybe convey the purpose of last week's sermon. So if you would just pray with me. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, so that when we use our voices, which you have so graciously given to us, others will also see, hear, and understand, and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this prayer in hindsight, looking at last week's sermon and considering the truths of Hebrews that we touched on. As we wrestle in our own lives with our sinfulness, and as we struggle to live the Christian life that we know we are called to live, Lord, we pray that as we sincerely pray this prayer, that you would be honored in its prayer, in its praying. But Lord, we continue to pray, and we ask that, Lord, you would give us voices that are saturated with your word. You would give us voices that speak after an abundance of meditation upon your word. Give us voices that demonstrate a great concern for those within the hearing of our voice. And Lord, please use us according to your purposes and keep our sinfulness from causing others to mock your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is one of those areas of the Christian life that is an urgent need for all of us, to be honest with you. And I'm not going to take a poll. If we have the app working and all that, we may get someday where other in this app we're starting to, you know, get involved in. I could do a survey right now, and I could throw a survey question out there. How many of you are characterized by praying once a day, twice a day, three a day, once a month, once a year, never? And in the midst of the app, all the results would pop up. And we'd all be instantaneous how everybody responded. Maybe we'll do that someday, but not with that question. Are you characterized by a life of prayer? Are you characterized by a desire to see God use you in some capacity for His purposes, whether it be small or great? We talked about Billy Graham last week. Obviously a shining example of being used mightily. And then we can go to Scripture and look at the widow with the two mites, and she gave her all, and Jesus said, you know, her story is going to be told for eternity. It doesn't matter what spectrum we might think we're on. Each of us is a child of God if we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Each of us has the ability to be used of God for His purposes and for His glory. As we have sung already in many of the songs, and I'll be honest with you, it's wonderful how the songs that were not specifically picked because of Psalm 95, I picked 95 because it tied in with last week. Tim graciously picked out the music today, but they have woven together in a glorious way, and I am convinced today that God has an intent for us to engage in His Word in both song and spoken word, and our hearts need to respond to this. And so I only have three really simple points, and it does draw on the voices, eyes, and ears and that we possess as believers in Jesus Christ. Our voices are meant to proclaim God's glory. That's our first point this morning. Our voices are meant to proclaim God's glory. Now, again, I will say, this does not mean those who do not have a voice, right? Someone who has lost the ability to speak is somehow deficient. I'm not saying that. They will praise God with their sign language. They will praise God with whatever means of communication they have. But I am speaking predominantly today, I think, people who have voices. Our voices have been given to us by God, and our voices are to proclaim, they're meant, their purpose is to proclaim God's glory. The psalmist in Psalm 95 starts off and says, "Oh, come," and if you don't mind, I personally, I'm not an actor, right? I don't like being the fool, but I love playing the fool, right? But I also, I don't like tears for tears' sake. I don't like fake crying. But when it comes to certain psalms, when they're written certain ways, I think we just need to be a little bit more expressive. So bear with me if hopefully you'll engage in this. I'm not going to do anything crazy, but I do think that there's a certain sense of excitement and joy that's coming through this text. All right? It is actually almost a command, if not directly a command. It says, "Oh, come. Let us sing to the Lord." I could get up here and I could pour my heart out on just those words. Oh, come. There is a passion in that word O. O-H, right? Some songs will just be the letter O, other will be O-H, and it's like, oh, oh. And the psalmist says, oh, come. Let us sing to the Lord. We've already sung. We could sing all day. And that would be considered worship, and it would be wonderful and beautiful, but it needs to be singing that is based on the Word of God and is based on the proclamation of who He is and what He has done. And the psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." The psalmist is drawing us to the reality that there is something beyond ourselves, people. There is something beyond our lives that seem in such turmoil and is shaken so easily. He's saying there is a God who is the foundation of all things, and it is in Him who we can trust. He says, let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. When is the last time we've done that? Now, we just did it corporately, don't get me wrong. But again, I'm not belittling anyone. I'll be honest with you, belittling comes later in the psalm. Tearing down or being frank or being honest, you know, to the extent of hurting feelings, maybe that comes later in the psalm. Right now the psalmist is pouring forth out of his own motivation, and I think it should be the motivation of all believers. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Thanksgiving, joy, praise. These are all things we're familiar with. It's not necessarily characteristic of our lives or of our worship style, right? I grew up in a very somber way of worship. We came in silence, and we hardly spoke to a soul. There was a few minutes where you could kind of like, you know, greet one another, and in the end, pretty much people left in silence, and that was fine, to be honest with you. I have no problem with much of that, because I think we've lost the sense of silence, the impact of silence, the impact of a holy God's presence in the room, right? But we've also, so if we would put that on one end of the spectrum, so to speak, and on the other end is this, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. There is this idea, though, well, that sounds way too charismatic for me, Pastor. I'm afraid somehow we'll slip over the edge and fall into full-fledged speaking in tongues and all that stuff. And for fear of doing something that's outside of our comfort zone, we don't even get close, okay? We don't even get close. There is an appropriate worship that needs to take place amongst God's people, and this is why when we come into His presence week after week, we are supposed to come in with thanksgiving, with a joyful noise, with songs of praise. Verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God. He is a great King above all gods," little g, right? The psalmist is saying there is only one God, and my voice is meant to bring Him praise, to proclaim His glory. In his hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Everywhere we go, there is a living testimony to the power and existence of God. The creation that we see, we want to sing hallelujahs when we're in the, maybe looking over the Grand Canyon, never been there, been close, but never got quite to the Grand Canyon. I've seen other areas of beauty in God's creation. You have probably seen one greater than mine. We can stand outside and stare at a star-filled sky, and we can sit there and be like, wow, and we can stand there in awe, and we can feel very small, which is exactly, I think, what creation is supposed to do. Creation is supposed to make us feel small. It is supposed to bring us to the point of recognizing that in His hands are the depths of the earth. How many of us would survive at the bottom of the ocean? None of us. The heights of the mountains, how many of us would survive without great care and a lot of utilities at the highest peaks in the world? It says in verse 5, the sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. God is God. And because He is God, He is worthy of praise, He is worthy of glory, and He gave us voices to proclaim that. And I want to encourage you this morning. We all have to fight the tendency to shy away from full-fledged joy, full-fledged proclamation of who God is. When we, we are all in the same boat on this one. When we hesitate to proclaim God's glory, when we hesitate to maybe raise our hand, all right? This is one of those stereotypical things you can talk about in conservative Baptist churches, because, you know, very few of us are standing here, right, with our hands raised, and we feel uncomfortable maybe when some people do that. Why? Why are we hesitant about, is this somehow false Christianity? Is this somehow a sham when this very stance used to be the formal posture of prayer? Back in the psalmist's day, we should be willing to lift our hands, our voices, but it needs to come from genuine faith. Without faith, Hebrews tells us, the book of Hebrews tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. Our voices are meant to proclaim God's glory only in faith. We can sing to our heart's content. We can be joyful to our heart's content. We can do all kinds of things, but if there's not faith establishing it, if there's not belief establishing it, then it is not truly accomplishing what we might think it is. So we need to evaluate our own lives, and we need to evaluate our own faith and see that when we are lifting our voice to proclaim God's glory, are we sincerely doing it for His, with all of our attention on Him, or somehow we allowing the fear of man to creep in and somehow subdue our praise God? It ought not to be so. He goes on, and we see the second point, that our ears are meant to listen to God's voice. Verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. Excuse me, let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." And I'm going to pause before I read that last statement there in verse 7. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." Again, that is almost a redundant statement. The word worship means to serve, but it also means to bow. There's different terminologies being used here, but we see that part of worship is a bowing down. Let us kneel before our God. Okay, now I know this is going to make you uncomfortable, all right, but it is what it is, all right? My knees hurt. How often are we characterized by this position? How often do we find ourselves in a physical posture that would say, I'm bowing down for worship? Oh, but Pastor, only Roman Catholics and maybe Orthodox and some of those people kneel during worship. Why? All right, I'm not going to have kneelers put in. It'd be way too expensive. All right. I am a pragmatic person at some level. But I've knelt in many a church service in my life, and I'll be honest with you, there's something to be said for the posture of kneeling. And what I like about this whole psalm, as well as the songs we sing, it is a worship is a bodily experience. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." We are under God's care. Every single day, we are under God's care and provision and protection. And our ears are meant to listen to His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice and they follow me." That's some pretty powerful imagery there. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. In our worship, in our daily living, are we characterized by being people who are cognizant of the reality that we are in God's care? Because if we are, our stresses will not be as great. I have to allow the reality that we are human beings, right? And we're frail and we're weak and we get concerned, and I have pressures on me and you have pressures on you, and those pressures take a toll. But when we understand that we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand, that we should understand there's nothing that is taking place in our lives that has escaped God's notice. And so therefore, if you are feeling a heavy hand, maybe there's something, again, I don't know what the heavy hand is from. Maybe it's an unrepentant sin. I don't know. Maybe it's just honestly the emotions of life. And maybe the heavy hand you're feeling is more the heaviness that you need to cast all your cares upon Him. Maybe you need to let some things go. Because God says that we're the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now, I will say this. This is specifically talking about the nation of Israel in the terms of the psalmist, okay? He didn't know the church was coming on the scene, and I'm not going to equate Israel and the church together, but I will say this. There are some distinctive parallels that we have to embrace, and I'm embracing them fully today, and I'm saying, listen, what's true of the Israelites or true of His church, we are the people of His pasture, and we are the sheep under His care. The last few words of verse 7 says, "Today, if you will hear His voice," comma, it frustrated me to no end that some, when whoever put the verses, however that came about, they put a comma, "Today, if you will hear His voice," and then it starts off in verse 8, "Do not harden your hearts," which is a natural way to read it, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but I do like the fact that one person that I was reading, he did his own interpretation of it, which is very common in commentaries. He did not put a comma there. He put an exclamation point. And I like it. So I'm going to read it that way. You read it. I'm not trying to mess with anything. I'm saying the intent of the passage. He translated it as O-H, right? Oh, if you would just hear His voice. Today, if you will hear His voice, is what he's saying. He's saying, now let's read it again. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people of His pasture and sheep of His hand. Oh, if you would just hear His voice. I think that fits rather nicely. The prayer, because there's a definite transition between verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7, the first half, or the, you know, first, whatever, first 7 verses versus the last, you know, 5, except 4, are just amazingly different in nature. The first 7 are calling out very clearly that our eyes are supposed to be drawn to the Lord. There's supposed to be a proclamation of voice. There's supposed to be listening ears and bowing knees and listen to the ears, though. The psalmist is saying, if you would just hear. And why is he so passionate? Because what's going to come next? He is calling them to remembrance. And we need to be reminded too. We are not Israel. Got it. But we need to be reminded as well. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So first point today was our voices are meant to proclaim God's glory. Secondly, our ears are meant to listen to God's voice. Thirdly, our hearts are meant to remain faithful to the one true God. Our hearts, all right, not the pumping organism, okay? We get that. I think we all get that. We're talking about what is inside us that nobody can put accurate words to. That sense of who we are. We want to call it spirit, maybe we can call it spirit. Our spirit, we can call it that, okay? But whatever, however God has created us, He has created us with the express purpose of bringing worship to Him and acknowledging Him and remaining faithful. The Israelites had lost faith. They had entered into unbelief. And that's actually the terminology I like to use. I think the unforgivable sin is unbelief. It's unbelief in God. It's unbelief in the work of the Holy Spirit. We are not unbelievers here this morning. Unbelievers do not gather for worship. There may be an unbeliever or two or three in our midst. I got that. There are different, listen, we all have our journey, right? We are all people that were born into this world as sinners, whether we were in a goody-two-shoe family like me, or whether we were grew up in the street life and just horrific things going on in life, you know, I don't know. But all of us had a beginning that was outside of God. And all of us, at least in this room today, cannot say. Every one of us has been brought to the point of being confronted with the reality that God exists, Jesus Christ is His Son, and there is only forgiveness through Jesus Christ. All of us are accountable to that gospel truth. But we all have our own story, and when those come to faith, right, when we all have this journey, so we shouldn't look down, and I don't think we do, but we should never look down on someone who's an unbeliever. We were once an unbeliever. God consistently told the Israelites, listen, be nice to the stranger. Be nice to, you know, care for them because you were once in their predicament. So if you're a person that would not characterize yourself as a person of faith, don't feel like anybody's putting you down. If anything, we are trying to lift you up with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before the good news comes, we have to understand the bad news, and the bad news is unbelief is a reality. Unbelief is all around us. Unbelief can creep into the life of a believer. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but listen, when we don't take God at His word, it's called unbelief. If God says it is this way, and we're like, not sure, that's unbelief. We need to be people characterized by remaining faithful, by remaining believing in Him, in the one true God. Because there, obviously, the command here is do not harden your hearts. They were allowing their hearts to be hardened. And there is a specific event. I'm not going to go into the specifics of the event. It was a time in Israelite history where it was very clear that God was on the move. And they hadn't been separated too long from Egypt when they entered into this realm of unbelief. And it frustrated God, and that whole generation was wiped out through 40 years of wilderness wanderings. That whole generation, I think it was 25 years and younger. You're not going into the promised land until every one of you are gone. Because the people stepping into the promised land are going to be those who are characterized by belief. And throughout Israel's history, we've seen belief, unbelief. And I think we could probably say the same thing true for the church. We can go through history and we say, you know, the church is characterized by belief. Oh, period of unbelief. Oh, belief, unbelief. Let's narrow the focus a little bit more. Let's say cornerstone. It's Cornerstone, for the history of Cornerstone. We've been around a long time, folks, this church organization. There's only a few of us that are actually here at the beginning. I say that rhetorically. I was not here, all right? But a few of us, and even the one I know was here at the very beginning, is not here today, and we need to pray for Kevin, all right, as Delois is away and as her son-in-law is struggling with cancer. We need to keep praying for him, so I'll try to remember that at the end. But is Cornerstone characterized by a successful belief for all the years? I would say probably not. I can't say any one point in time or another, but I do know this. This church went through a split back in the 80s, and this building used to be housed 400, 500 worshipers, right? All right, so definitely some changes that have gone on. But let's just narrow it really to this today. Today, are you characterized by belief? Are you in your home, in your private devotions, in your public testimony, are you characterized by remaining faithful to the one true God who created all things, who is worthy of all our praise, but who takes exception to unbelief? He says unbelief is not something that he will stand for. And if unbelief comes into your life, right, if you allow unbelief a foothold, then you will probably miss out on the rest, R-E, not the rest of everything, the rest, the peace that comes that's beyond all understanding, right? Notice what happens for the Israelites. They are people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, therefore I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, that specifically was the promised land for the Israelites. Okay, I'm drawing a parallel for us today. Believers are often characterized by giving voice to their faith, but their voice has no bite to it, right? There's no reality to what is being said. I'm not walking the talk. I think we need to be aware of this in our lives. It is not, today's message is not one to be somehow perceived as bringing you down, as in, oh, you pathetic, unfaithful people. No. Oh, we are pathetic, every one of us, outside of Christ. The beautiful thing, though, is, it goes back to, listen, God is caring for us. And yes, although in that particular instance, he had reached a point where he said, you know what, I'm done with this particular generation. He didn't wipe them all out. He still cared for the ones, and they would continue to show their unfaithfulness, and he would always save a remnant until the day that Jesus came into this world and paid the price of our sin so that we could have forgiveness forever, VBS. So a couple questions before we close. Does God need to prove himself to you? Does God need to prove himself to me? Are we in a position of a corporate gathering where God needs to prove himself to us? Is there something that God needs to do? It's like, you know, God, you're late. God, you have missed the appointment because, you know, there's some things we got to get done around here, and it's not happening, you know. You better shape up, God. Does God need to prove himself to us? No. No, certainly not. But the people in the wilderness were characterized by testing and putting him to the proof. They tested God. Because all they could see was the world from their limited perspective, which I think is one of the hindrances we have as human beings, right? We tend to look at things with blinders on, and that's, I think that's a universal truth. But when it comes to God, God transcends the universal. God transcends time. Does God need to prove himself to you? No. Let's just go reference the first half of the psalm. No, he doesn't need to prove us. His proof is everywhere we look. And it should humble us. And the second question is, does the rest of God seem to escape us? Is the promised peace that transcends all understanding, that keeps our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus, is it somehow fleeting? Is it somehow we get a little taste of it, but somehow it's gone? Are you walking in the knowledge that you have peace with God, peace in your position with Him? You are not an enemy with God if you're His child. That may not be true of your household situation growing up All right? It may not be reality. You may have been adversaries with your parents. I have no idea. I did not have that experience. At the same time, I know I was characterized by lying to my parents and not trusting them. And I know they were characterized by being human and making some mistakes. So I cut them a break. I'm thankful they cut me a break. But listen, we're talking about our relationship with God. Does the rest of God, the peace of God, seem to escape you? Are you constantly in a position where it's like, can I just get a break? Why does all this happen to me? You need to step back and ask yourself a few questions. Is your faith, is your belief actually being tested? Are you failing that test? And if not, I truly believe that if we are in God's will, no matter what cataclysmic things might come in our life, there is a sense, and I can't describe this in words, there is a sense of rest, of peace that comes. Because God's grace is greater than everything, right? God's grace is greater than all our sin. God's grace comes in. It is there when we need it. For a child of God who is characterized by allowing, being saturated, going back to that prayer in the very beginning, by being saturated with God's Word, and after an abundance of meditation upon our Word, on His Word, right? When we are characterized by that, there is this peace that I have to trust in, folks. I can't say as I've experienced it. I mean, the closest thing I've ever come is the death of my mom, and I get that, right? I totally get it. That's the valley of shadow of death, and I realize that. But there are other situations people go through that will just bring them to the point of questioning God's existence. And I think we need to love those people and help them understand that He does exist. He is there to care for them. But even believers reach points where they reach the extent of their humanity and they start questioning things too. If you are at the point in your life where you're not positive that there is a God and that He loves you, then you need to confess that to God. Ask Him to make Himself known unto you. Read His Word. After saturating yourself in His Word, get to know Him through His Word so that when you will go to prayer, you are going in a sense of knowledge. You're going in a sense of at least attempting to do things God's way. Our prayers are an expression of our desire to know God. Our prayers, they have to precede our actions. If we're going to act in the name of God, we ought to know what God wants, and we ought to bathe that in prayer. Our study of God's Word precedes our prayers, which precedes our actions, which precedes the knowledge and recognition that God's using us. I still go back to the very beginning of what prompted me and praying that prayer. Lord, give me a voice. I still want it. And I'm not saying it's a bad prayer. I'm not saying it. I just, there's no examples in Scripture. But I do know this. I do think that if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. I shared that on Wednesday night when Jason announced he was leaving us to go take this position in another church. And I pray, I can praise the Lord for that. I can praise the Lord that a very good friend, chairman of our deacon board, Sunday school teacher, loving husband, good friend, is willing to leave what he has to go, he and she, and Krista, please understand, I know Jason better, but as they leave our family to go unite with another family of people I don't even know, all because they feel God moving them there. I'm saying that's an encouragement to me, and it should be encouragement to all of us that we are in His care, and He leads us as our shepherd, and we are His sheep, and we need to go where He's leading us. I don't know where that would be this morning, but so I'm going to close just because there's just one thing left to say, and I really don't want to belabor the point. I think you get where I'm coming from, all right? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, right? Praise Him. But how do we roll Psalm 95 up in the 21st century, right? We sang that song in the very beginning, and one of the lines said, I've remembered it the whole time, all right? Now I'm gonna mess it up, but it's, live your life pointing to Jesus. Is that what it is? I think it's something along those lines, right? Something like that. Live your life pointing to Jesus. Is that what it is? Live a life that points to Christ is much better written than what I come up with. That's why I don't write songs. All right? So, live a life that points to Christ. Today's sermon can be summed up in those words. And I was so thankful when I put the slides together, and I'm like, it's all there's the duty of setting this all, and then there's the process of having it go through you. And I'm sitting there singing the song like, I put that slide together, that's the essence of the message, and I missed it. But I didn't miss it, praise the Lord, because God showed it to me. Live a life that points to Christ. If the Israelites had done that, they would have continually to experience God's love and care and His blessing. Live a life that points to Christ is what basically Psalm 95 for the Christian. All right? So I challenge you this morning. Stop putting yourself down. Stop thinking that you're a failure. All right? Stop thinking that somehow that you don't add up to what God wants you to be. Okay? Because I'll say repent of that. If there's sin in your life, unrepentant sin, we all sin. If there's unrepentant sin in your life, then by all means, repent of it and say, God, please, use me for your purposes. But I'll be honest with you, the majority of people I know in this room, and I have to leave that little sliver because maybe I don't know what's going on, right? As far as I know, to my knowledge, there is no one in this room living in sin. Characterized by a don't want to hear God. I'm just going to keep going the way I'm going. I don't think there's anyone like that in the room. If there is, repent. But for the rest of us, can we just say this? Cut yourself a break and understand you're human and enjoy the care of God. And in the midst of enjoying that care, live a life that points to Christ. If you want to be used, if you want a voice, if you want people to be their lives to be changed because of God working in their lives through you, then just live a life that points to Christ. And He'll take care of the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time this morning. I'm so thankful for the Old Testament. I'm so thankful for the Psalms, for the passion that the psalmists convey through their words. I find myself wanting and wishing I could go back in time and witness the writing of it, witness the first time it was spoken in the congregation of worship. I wish I could see the heart response of the Israelites as they heard it for the first time. And Lord, specifically, I wish I could go back and watch the response of the faithful. Your presence in this world has never diminished. You are everywhere. Your care for your people through every generation should never be questioned. You are God, and You created us. Lord, we live amongst people, as Isaiah pointed out, as in our text last week, that live amongst people with unclean lips. And Lord, we still live in that environment today, and we will continue to live in that environment because that is the difference between belief and unbelief. Belief is characterized by a life that points to You. Lord, forgive us for when we fail. Forgive us for when we slip up with our eyes, slip up with our voice, slip up with our hands, slip up with our motivations, slip up with whatever area of life that we want to say, throw into the category of sin. Lord, forgive us. And then, Lord, help us to live our life characterized by believing that Your word, and when You say You forgive, You forgive. You don't use it anymore against us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that is in sincere need of Your forgiveness, that they would pray the most simplest of prayers. Lord, forgive me for whatever it might be. And then, Lord, bathe them in the knowledge of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a point in any believer's life where when we are stepped out of this world, or whether Jesus Christ comes back, there'll be a point where sin is done and gone. Some point in the future. And all your children will experience it. Lord, I pray that that would be an appetizing thought for all those who are questioning your existence here this morning. Lord, I pray that you just work in every heart today. May you be glorified in the heart response of your people. That was the failure of Israel. Unbelief had entered their hearts. They had hardened their hearts. Lord, may we not make the same mistake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matt's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. So I ask you to just respond as the Holy Spirit is leading you.